Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. If you believe it, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, can you just say this as a prayer? We've already prayed, but just to start, can you just repeat after me? Say, I am being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Say, this evening, the word of God is coming to me. It is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. Say, I believe it. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
All right, the way of true deliverance is what I'll be teaching on today and then tomorrow. And then we will pray again at the end of today's meeting and take more time to pray tomorrow. And I will answer a lot of questions. What I want to do, of course, is just to set the minds of the people of God right concerning what is right. And then so that they will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I will try and be a bit systematic in my teaching this weekend. So I can answer a lot of questions as I go on. I know sometimes, let me just start by saying this before we read the scriptures. One thing we have to be careful about is not to Christianize our traditional practices. We have to be careful because sometimes what you find is that people take what they used to do those days, all right, under the traditional setting. They now bring it into Christianity and try to do it under Christianity. I'll give you one very interesting one. You know, for example, I had a preacher come to Enugu once to come and preach, and he was speaking. He felt like he had a word for the people of the region on why they, on how they will become politically relevant. And once I see preachers get into some of those things, I easily get discouraged from the beginning of the message. But I went and I sat throughout. I was just looking at the man. I was feeling very, very sad. Now, why was I feeling sad? He explained something that if you go to the north, you will see that every Hausa man has one imam or one malam that he goes to meet periodically to essentially fortify him. That if you go to the west, every Yoruba man has a babalawo. That we have a word for it in Yoruba. They call it babangbejo. That is a man who is defending you. That's the best way to describe it. He tried to explain it. That the problem with the Igbo man. Now, he's an Igbo man. So, he wasn't abusing anybody. He said the problem with the Igbo man is that he thinks he knows everything. He doesn't have anybody behind him. And he kept that they don't honor prophets and all of that. After he finished preaching, do you understand? I looked and said, so you gathered all of us to come and listen to this nonsense. In my mind. So, if the Hausa man has babalawo, so? I don't know whether you're getting my point. What he was doing without realizing it is that he was trying to tell Christians to go the way of the world. There are things you don't find in scriptures. I was in a church service one day, a man was preaching, and he said he had reasoned about it, that he had paid tithe, nothing had happened. He had sown seeds, nothing had happened. He had done this, nothing had happened. He now began to pray. And he said, God, what is it that he has not yet done? And the Holy Spirit spoke to him that you are not servicing your prophet. Jesus, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. So the reason why you have not prospered is that you are not servicing your prophet. Listen, let me tell you the truth. These are all idolatrous practices. Honoring a prophet is different. A Christian cannot have a Christian. This concept of this is my prophet is not Christianity. We have to be careful. That's what I want to teach. Because sometimes what we do is that we unconsciously take traditional practices and bring it into Christianity. Many of our churches these days, that's what they began to do. Let me see how I won't mention anybody's name. But we have very prominent churches, all right? Some of them are on mountains, there are fires on the mountain and stuff like that. And, you know, I analyzed many of their prayers and their doctrines. And I'm being sincere with you. I said, this is witchcraft brought into Christianity. So the way the babalawo of those days, I mean, we grew up watching these things as young boys and girls, you know, in our neighborhood. Every time you see, hey, even when we wanted to act our own plays, we acted them. We learned how to go. If you find where they kill the goat, we steal the horn. We'll go and tie red rope around it. Put everything inside and then pour powder so that when you blow it, something will come out. You know, stuff like that. We grew up with it. So you find that a lot of our prayers are prayers, nothing but prayers that have been, you know, imported from the world into the church. But this time around, instead of us quoting Obatala, instead of us quoting all the traditional gods, we use the name of Jesus to pray the same kind of foolish prayers. Follow my point. So the traditional man has his enemy. So we come to church and we are still fighting the same enemy. I don't know whether you're getting my point. The traditional, I mean, I'm from the West. The traditional Yoruba man believes that they have a proverb to support it. Ajekilano, omokuleni, which means that the witch cried last night. The child died this morning. Everybody knows that it's the cry of the witch that killed the child. It's a proverb. The way they apply it a lot of times, we understand. But the foundation of it is well, that's their reality. Like one of my brothers would say, that is their reality. But unfortunately, we now bring that reality into Christianity. So if anything goes wrong in our lives, we turn around and say, who is responsible? And if we had printed billboards and posters all over town, and we had said the title of this program is Identifying the Household Enemy. If you didn't come on time, you know you won't get a seat. Especially if we made sure that there was enough oil. Now you may say, what is wrong with oil, anointing oil? Nothing wrong with anointing oil. I believe in it in scriptures. James said it. Is anyone sick amongst you? Let him call upon the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. The prayer of faith, he said, will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. Okay? Now, it's in the scriptures like that. I don't have any problem with it. But the way we use it is not in scriptures. The way we use it a lot of times, we use it to replace the things Babalawo used to give us. Are you getting my point? So you went to church, you went to Babalawo, he has to give you something. You will come home with something, so you show your wife that all the family investment you gave to the Babalawo, what did he produce? He gave you this, so we'll sprinkle this around the compound, we'll blow this over the business, we'll put this one in the food, we'll chew this one before we talk to our competitors. And when you are going to see my mother, put this one in your mouth so that she will listen to what you are saying. You are telling your wife. Because your mother is a witch that she's fighting. So a lot of times what we do as pastors is that we have to replace that thing. Look, listen, Catholicism did it for us, for the world, for Europe. They did a lot of replacement. For example, David Paulson said one day he prayed. He said so. It's not me that said it to David Paulson. They asked Jesus, what do you feel about Christmas? So Jesus said, I hate it. I said, good. Let's summarize it like that. And if a person was in a campaign, personal campaign, to end what we call Christmas, he said, because. Now, is the reason why he started it, why he's reacting like that, I want to explain. He said, because it is nothing but the Christianization of a heathen religion. That the original religion is Winter Festival of Lights. It was a fertility religion, a cult. But when the church came and the people liked their practices and the church wanted them to go to church, he said, they asked the Pope, what do we do? He said, give it another name. So they said, what do we do? Okay, call it the birth of Jesus Christ. So the same festival continued. This time around, they said it's the birth of Jesus. That's how come this Jesus was born December 25th. Even though wise men, what they call it, the shepherds were outside at night watching over their flocks in the heat of winter. Who does that? No, the cold of winter. Who does that? Nobody. And even the church, everybody acknowledges that we know Jesus was not born December 25th. God knows. Jesus himself knows he was not born December 25th. The church knows that what did we do? We replaced, we just wanted people to stop idolatry. Are you getting my point here? You just imagine that everybody likes football, like they worship football in England. Okay? You now need to go to church. And on Sundays, what do they do? What do they do? They go to watch matches. So if you want to now make them start coming to church, you know what you just do? You just go there, change the color of the ball to black and call it the head of the devil. Are you getting my point? So now see, choir people will be playing. At the end of the day, what you just do is that, since you can't get them to come to church, you change their football and say it is spiritual battle. 200 years later, some people will say if you don't play ball, you can never succeed in life. Because that is when you kick the head of your enemies. You won't know that that's not how it began. What am I going to explain? Let's be careful. Many of the prayers we pray these days, they are prayers based upon traditional religion that we have Christianized, and many people don't realize it. I'm sorry to say it. Look, like I said, let me not mention too many names. People go to church and now you hear the prayer points, and you ask them simply, when did you hear Jesus pray like this? Or any of the disciples, the apostles of the Lord Jesus pray like this? They never did. We deliberately disobey the things he told us to do. We create the one he did not tell us to do. And after a few generations, I saw a video one day was forwarded to me on WhatsApp. A one little child, many of you may have seen it, 2-year-old, looks about two. My father, my maker, as I begin to pray, and my power, fight my destiny, die by fire. You know, 2 years, you're already praying any power, fighting your destiny, die by fire. You will grow up thinking that you are on, do you understand? You're at war. The problem is that, is it the opponent that is wrong? And you'll be praying a prayer, that is, it becomes a culture after two generations. Now, those children grow up, it's child abuse. Let me put it like that. You are warping the mentality of children. You are warping the mentality of children. Why? You took the Babalawo fight, brought it into the church, changed the Ogede, the incantations. The incantations. Instead of you turn it to he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. You start quoting the Psalms. It is the same fight you are still fighting. You are good on the road. You have a flat tire. You say, they have come. Who is they? It doesn't cross your mind that what the Bible said is, in everything, give thanks. You should have come down and say, my tire is flat. Father, we thank you. They're just a flat tire. It's not a bad engine. Could have been worse. We give you praise in the name of Jesus. Oh, there's a spare. Thank you, Father, for strength to jack this tire and this car. And if you are maybe a woman, you are not used. No, women are not used to certain things. Yes, they don't jack tires. Some of them don't even know how tires come up or go down. Most of you here that drive, you know now, once your tire goes down, you look at the tire, next thing, you bring out your phone. Honey, what is it? Come and take your motor. The tire has gone down. The husband will say, okay, no problem. What is the problem? Where are you exactly? All right, just wait. Are you on the road or you have cleared? I'm beside the road. Just move out a bit, all right? Move it one spot, drive slowly, park properly. Somebody is coming to jack a tire. It's okay. It's the will of God. No, instead of just give thanks and go ahead, do what we're supposed to do. Don't say, They knew this contract was my key to breakthrough. And then they came and said, I will not get it. And they were firing the arrows. One whizzed past my head. Phew! I'm hit meet my tire. Brother, I came to testify that the arrow missed my head. Brethren, it's because we took the things of the world and Christianized them. That's the problem. Let me say something quickly. Some of those things that they were doing in darkness, that we were doing in darkness, let me put it like that, they had a spiritual foundation. But what we're just trying to explain, that once we come into Christ, our basis of warfare changes. The kind of prayers we pray changes. How we deal with the so-called enemies change. Alright? All those things change. We realize, we're no longer people fighting, we are victors that are in Christ. Are you getting my point? You know, was it yesterday? Something led to it. I went again, I was reading a book of Numbers. I can remember we're driving down, we started laughing about something, and I told my guys, I said, I think I should write a sermon. So I went to read that portion of the book of Numbers. So it ended in 21 again, I know, then 22. I read 20, so from there I just kept on reading until I got to 23. So I kept reading the story of Balaam again. So this time when I went through the story of Balaam line by line, that was not why I began it, but I ended up, you know, getting to Balaam's story. Ah! And I said, no, Christians need to read the story of Balaam. Read what happened between Balaam, between Balak, Balaam, and God. You need to read it. How this man, I used to even quote, we didn't finish counting, that, you know, he sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams, you know. He actually did it 3 times. 7 bulls times 3, 7 rams times 3. How many is that? 42 animals. The first 2 times, that is after the first 14, each time he will go to God. And I realized that what he was doing, because he would tell Balaam and Balak, stand beside your sacrifice. And when I read it again yesterday, I said, Jesus, this is what, if you read my book, By Faith, Acquire Life, you can download it. We don't have physical copies anymore. Do we still have? We don't have. But it's available on our website. You can download all this. In fact, almost all our books are on the website now. So I think there's only one that's missing. Okay? We added the rest of them late last year. Now, if you see that book, I talked about the fact that God is a judge. And I want us to bear that in mind. I'll talk about it briefly. I'll get back into the main thing I want to say today. God is a judge. Nothing happens on the earth without his express commandment. Not just permission. No, it's true, he has to permit. But beyond permitting, he has to expressly, you know, declare. He has to command. Like the one that gave us an example in Enugu on Tuesday when we were preaching. And last week, you know, a bomb which Taliban put in an ambulance killed 95 people. I said, they didn't just die by accident. You know, accusations had to be made. And God had to judge and rule that 95 people will die and not one extra. That's how he rules. It's not just as if he allowed 95 people to die. No. He will say, this you will do. You will not go beyond that level. That's how he does this. He's in charge. You must understand that. He's totally in charge. Now, let me just quickly say this so that I don't leave questions on your mind, which I may not have time to get to. It does not mean everything that is done in life is his will. You see, but you said he's in charge. There's a difference between his will and his commandment. His will is what he wants. His decree, his judgment is what he has ordered. Are you getting my point? What he wants is his will. For example, the will of God is that every person will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is his will. But the same God, one day, will take those who refuse to believe and decree them into the lake of fire. Does he like that? No, that's his judgment. Because he said there is a time to believe. This is my will. His will is not forced upon people. It is offered to them. So he will come to Mary. We want to have a child. You are going to conceive. And she will say, let it be unto me according to thy word. And Gabriel will say, very good. Thank you very much. The other man was making a lot of noise. I had to shut him up. Are you getting my point? That's Zechariah. But then his wife had to believe. And when you see the encounter between Elizabeth and Mary, you will know she had an experience too. You know she had the visitation also. So bear that in mind. So the will of God is not compulsory, but it's his will. But his judgment is when he has looked at his will, when he has looked at the behaviors of people, and then he has added, listen to this, the petitions brought before him. He adds those 3 things together. Then he issues a decree or an order that is always carried out. So one day he looked at a part of Indonesia. He said, they have sinned against me. Maybe somebody cried at night and said, God, don't let them go scot-free. So God said, fine, that's the petition. He puts everything together. He tells an angel, strike the middle of the ocean. It did. A tsunami came and killed 300,000 people. It's his decree. Was that his will? No. His will is that no one should perish. Bear that in mind. It is always the will of God that nobody will what? Perish. But everybody will come to the knowledge of the truth. The mistake we made when we were teaching faith those days is that we started behaving as if there are two gods. There is God in heaven, God the Father, and there is the devil who is just as powerful but in the opposite direction. So if anything bad happens, it's the devil. We say God only allowed him. No. God doesn't allow anything. The devil has to petition. So you find what happened. Balaam understood all of these things. So Balaam told Balak, before you approach God, you don't come empty-handed. Not because of the value of the thing, but because of the blood that has to cover you. So he told Balak, cover yourself, cover your people. So how do we do that? You will get 7 bulls and 7 rams. So they did that. So he said, stand behind your sacrifice, I'm coming. So he went to God. What was he doing? By doing that, okay, they were offering petitions to God against Israel. The details are not written of what they said. But in that instant, the spiritual transactions had taken place. Balak came hiding behind the blood of 7 bulls and 7 rams. And then prayed to God to destroy Israel. That was what Balaam was trying to help him do. And God said, I have found, now notice this, I have not found anything wrong with them. So even though you have petitioned that you should do something against them, there is nothing that will happen to them. So that one I went and declared, I told you, the Lord said nothing. So he began to pronounce before, in the hearing of Balak, the decree of God, that I have a plan for Israel. There is nothing wrong in the plan. They are perfect people. They are good. They will prosper. Their enemies will be destroyed. And he began to prophesy God's decree concerning Israel. A judgment of that is a result of that judgment. So he said, let's go over it again. So let's go and petition again. They went to another corner. Spiritually, this movement of that physical movement was actually showing spiritual words being changed. New accusations being brought up. So now, cover yourself. What did he do again? 7 bulls, 7 rams. He went there again. God said, I've listened to the case. I've heard everything. This is my judgment. They will prosper. Anyone who's blessed will be like them. So that one came again, decreed to Balak. This is what God has said. Balak said, no, let's try again. Let's appeal. You know, it's like court case. They went for another appeal. This time around, the guy said, let's not waste time. After 7 bulls, and 7 rams again, the third set. He said, there's no need. He just opened his mouth and the spirit of prophecy came upon him. He didn't go to God this time around. He just began to declare. That's when he said, there is no enchantment against Jacob. No divination against Israel. Now listen to this. When he finished all of that, Balak now told him, get out from here, go home. He said, I warned you. He said, now you have become poor. He said, leave it. He went home. Because I didn't give him anything. He didn't do what I asked you to do. But this is what I want me to understand. What is not recorded, if you read it from Numbers, you read it later in the New Testament, that is in Revelations, was that Balaam called Balak aside. I said, listen to this. You can't get these people like this. What do you need to do? Find a way to turn God against them. So Balak asked him, how do I do that? That was what he got paid for. He paid him for that counsel. He said, you are going to entice them into immorality. They have to come for the worship of your gods. Their men have to commit adultery with your girls. If they do that, watch it. You will see what will happen. And listen to me. The whole nation. Because what will have happened is this. Balaam couldn't return this time. Or he was not the only man who understood these things. Or Balak would get somebody else. Grounds for accusation had now been opened. Now please, I want you to remember that. A ground for accusation had been opened wide. Because Jesus said something at the point in time. He said, the prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Now that statement is very important for us to understand. If
Satan has something, or before Satan can hold on to somebody, he has to have something. And that is a ground of accusation, which he will present before God the Father, that God the judge. And God the judge will now issue a decree against that person in judgment. So that was what Balaam taught Balak, to entice the people of Israel. Again, another point we should bear in mind. It is that it's an enticement. It is temptation. That's why I say all the time, Satan does not have too many powers. Many of the powers people ascribe to him, he does not have. We hear it say something like that he rules over the whole earth. Don't get it wrong. He does not. What he does is that he entices people to give them the power that God has given to them. Adam did not give the whole earth over to the devil. He could not do that. His sons were going to come. Abraham was going to come. David was going to come. And these people, as long as they obeyed God, Satan kept away from them. In the time of Job, Satan kept away from Job. Are you getting my point here? And God asked him, have you considered my servant Job? And he declared that I have left him alone. Satan said it clearly, I do not have power over everybody. You say, but he told Jesus that these kingdoms have been delivered to me. That is true, because at the time that Jesus came, he had won all those kingdoms over by temptation. Each generation he has to tempt. It's not as if because from the beginning, Adam sinned. Now Satan owns the earth. No, we must bear that in mind. The people on it now own it. The people in Port Harcourt own Port Harcourt. The people in River State own River State. The people of Nigeria own Nigeria. So they can decide to yield it to God to do his will, or yield it to Satan to execute his own purpose. Is it what I will get this point? So Satan, he has to talk to people. He has to tempt them. So he explained to Balak, do this. Tempt these people. And they did. That was why God had to... Now, notice this another thing. These are spiritual principles. That was why God had to rapidly execute judgment against the people. It was because God saw a cancer about to spread. He quickly cut it out. So he released a plague to wipe out 23,000 people and instructed immediately Moses. Moses instructed the elders, and they went out and physically executed 1,000 leaders in the land so that the plague would come to an end. Now notice this point. Satan's powers are limited. He has the power to tempt. He has the power to accuse. That is, he will not go before the judgment throne of God like Balaam. Like I told you, Balaam will tell Balak, start with your sacrifices. Me, I'm coming. Let me go and meet with God. He was acting as an intercessor. He was acting like a lawyer. He understood spiritual, dynamics. Thank you. He understood spiritual dynamics. So he told the man, hide behind your own sacrifices. Let's present their sins to God. And God said, their own sins, you don't understand, is under the sacrifices I had given them, which for us is the blood of Jesus. And I'll talk about it as I go on. That's why we have to be careful never to come out from under that blood. Never. I'll probably talk about that tomorrow. We must be careful never to come out from under that blood. We must be careful to ensure that the blood covers us all the time. Two ways we do that. One, how we live. Two, how we speak. Very important. Because listen, there's none of us, not one person. Nobody does everything perfectly. Nobody. Nobody. It's not possible. Simply because you don't know enough. Because when you're talking about sins, there are sins of, like we say, commission. And they are far fewer than the sins of omission. The one people do mostly is the sins of omission. As part of the sins of omission is the sin of ignorance. God holds you accountable for what you are ignorant of. It's amazing, but that is a fact. He said, the one that knows what to do and doesn't do it, he gets many stripes. The one that does not know does what? He gets what? Few stripes. But did he hear that he didn't say he would go scot-free? So when Job was bragging to God about all the things he had done, God looked at Job and told him all the things he did not know. Not the things he did not do. He told him about the things he did not know. Said, do you know about creation? No. Where were you when I was making the heavens? I was not present. Absent. during creation. It's a sin. At the end of the day, Job realized that. In case you're wondering, why did God allow Job to go through that? God said, Job is too righteous for his own good. What he meant is that what he thinks is righteousness is so low. He doesn't understand where we are going. Amongst men, he was the best. But that's far inferior to where we want to take him to. That's why God allows Satan to kick him off his comfort zone. So next time Job came to pray, you won't hear Job pray the prayer of Job 29. You say, what do I mean? Go and read the prayer of Job 29. Job 29 counted all his good works. I was eye to the blind. I was the father to the fatherless. I was husband to the widow. The last cry of the person who was about to perish came upon me. That is, you know, I saved this person. Every poor man came to my house and ate. He said, for that reason, my feet were bathed in butter. The rocks poured out for me rich streams of oil. He was bragging. Oh, that I was in days come by. He counted on his good works and saw the result that came from it. God said, my God. Yeah, he said, when God says my God, he's talking to himself. No, you know, when normally we say, my God. God said, oh me. he said, this is what this guy is thinking. Yes, he said, wake him up. That's why he removed all the rewards of righteousness from him. Job got confused, thoroughly confused. Then God showed him new light. You know what Job said? He said, now I repent in dust and ashes. A man who had never done anything wrong. That's why we must never, ever, ever be tempted to come from under the cover of the blood of Jesus. And listen, let me just go into it briefly. Now I'll get back to, I'm now going to start my message. I've not started. I'm just trying to give you a preamble. Yeah, you may be laughing, but this is actually a preamble. I'm not talking about deliverance at all. This is a preamble. You know, this is a matter of fact. People, a lot of preachers these days, what we do is that we tempt people. We work for Satan. We don't realize it. We work for Satan by telling people, come out from under the blood. How do we do that? We tell them that if you want to pray, remind God of what you have done. Yes. You want money, show God the check stubs with which you give offering to his church. That church, when you were building, how much did you give? Give 2 million. Don't let God forget. It will speak for you in the day of your need. And you will foolishly believe that. And you write it down. Then sometimes we do what we call dangerous offerings. What's dangerous offerings? School fees starting tomorrow. Say, all children sit at home for one term. I'm giving an offering to a church building. It's foolishness, but we do it. You say, what's foolishness in it? Church building. Building is less important than children's school fees. Trust me. You know me, Pastor. I'm a pastor. You know me, Pastor. If you have to choose between the church building and your children's school fees, in Jesus' name, pay the children's school fees first. I know what I'm telling you. Because God does not dwell in buildings made with human hands. So forget the fact that it's the house of God. It's not. It is a hall where your church meets. Just like this. So it is more. If you say, look, Pastor, we'll construct this building during holiday. No, you know, let me tell you this. When I see someone, people think I'm really not joking. That's how I do my things. It's priority. Life is about prioritizing things. You can sacrifice your trip abroad for the church building. Are you getting my point? Yeah, you can do that. Say, our children, I say we're going to go on holiday. All of us are going to London. This time around, we can't go to London. Why? Because our church is building and it's our church. It is our church, so we have to build it. So a trip is not such a crucial thing. But their school, trust me, is more urgent. You can't keep children at home for a term because they are putting iron rods together. No. But the iron is covering everybody. You can't go and be lounging for 3 weeks. You see, life is just about prioritizing. Just ask yourself, what's more important? You want to buy the Samsung Galaxy S9 that's coming out in 2 weeks' time? I found out. Is it 2 weeks or 3 weeks? February 25. I found out yesterday. Yes. You want that one? Is it a bad phone? Mm-hmm. If God has destined you should be making Samsung rich, fine. That's your problem, not mine. But is it important? Is it urgent? No. Is it, but look, the S7 you are using, it never break. It's still working well. Ah, keep on using it. Then take the money you'll have used for the S9, all right, which is half a million naira when it's just coming out, and I use for something more responsible. We prioritize. As I tell people, say that they say that no, we have to sacrifice this for God. I say, where is God in this matter? What is the thing you want to sacrifice for God? Our pastor's car is not befitting. I said, that one is not God. Let's not fool ourselves. Befitting. Befit. Has no meaning. It has no meaning. No, really, it has no meaning. I believe in private jets. I'm not one of those that say that. Look, a pastor should fly a private jet if he has enough money, private money, and is going to private places. Why not fly the private jet? I came here in a private car. I have come to Port Harcourt many times with public car, and I know the difference. The private car is better. For some people, private plane is better. It's the will of God. I believe in that. I just don't like the word befitting. I'm not showing anything off. If we have to show anything off, we show humility off. Otherwise, we go for function. How functional is what we are doing? I'm trying to bring out the issue of taking ourselves away from under the blood.
So we do some of those things, we don't realize, look, it's not like that with God, all right? We cannot go to him and we're counting the good things we have done, what we have not done. We make sure we are constantly hiding under the blood. Now, what that means is that, listen, we always do good things. We always do good things. I'll read it later. It's our nature. It's our nature. If we're not doing what is good, we have denied the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. But we are careful not to bring ourselves out from under that blood by claiming the good things we have done as the reasons why God should do some things for us. When we do that, God has no option but to listen to the accusations that speak against us in those areas also. So Satan doesn't have too many powers. He can tempt. When we fall for the temptation, he can accuse. One of his temptations is to deceive people. It's only when these things have worked in his favor that God now issues to him the power of death in each particular situation. So let's get that very clear. Okay? So I began all of this trying to emphasize something. Let's be careful that we don't take things that are outside Christ, things of the world, and then bring them into Christ and make them appear as if they are Christian. Alright, that's why David Paulson said, the Lord told him that he doesn't like Christmas. David Paulson does not like the concept. It's not as if celebrating Christ is the problem he has. It's a whole ceremony in that season. And he said he knows where it began from. And I say, believers, let's not carry our unbelieving prayers and come and turn them to Christian prayers. When we feel that we are under attack by headsmen, now ask them, who is we? Suddenly, everybody in the South is now a Christian, all of a sudden. The people that were saying their neighbors were not born again, they now join them to we now. They are now we. We are now unequally yoked with unbelievers because of headsmen. Meanwhile, amongst the headsmen are Christians. And we don't realize what Satan is doing to us. We just wake up and hate a whole group of people. Now, all those causing troubles may not, you know the way life is, they may not be up to 10% of them. Instead of us to react like true believers, we start reacting wrongly. We don't realize that we are playing into the hands of the devil. We start praying prayers. As I come into 2018, anybody who says I will not progress will die. And the whole church will say amen. So suddenly our God now loves the death of a sinner. You know, like I keep on saying, it's fear. You know when fear is pushing people? If you have confidence in your God, it won't do you anything. If you come and tell me the man that lives next door to my house is a witch, you know, I won't change my prayer points. I won't tell my children not to go near his gate. Because the angels protecting my kids are more wicked and more terrible than the ones harming the people he wants to harm. And those ones will warn him that, you see those children coming here, they are temptation to you. Say, when God is looking for something to do against you, He will make you push one of them down. That's it. You're dead. You will now see a witch being nice to your children. He's not trying to do anything to them. He's fighting for his life. Say, tell your father, did I touch you? No. The guy is fighting for his life. So many of the prayers we pray is because we are afraid. We think if that witch down the road doesn't die, we will not progress. If his death is important for our progress, the judge will kill him. It's not my job. The Lord is good. So we're talking about the way of true deliverance. The way of true deliverance. That means there is false deliverance. I should talk about that. There is false deliverance. A lot of times people get involved in that which is false. Let's just take a portion of the scriptures to start the main teaching. Take it from John chapter. Okay, we'll read two of them. Because my Bible is open right now to Romans chapter 1. Please just go to Romans chapter 1. Where I'm going is one we all know, verses 16 and 17, but I like to read in context and bring out some truths from verse 1, but we'll jump many verses so as to get to the two I want quickly. It said, Paul, a born servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart from the gospel of God. What is that gospel? He said that gospel is that which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. Now I'm jumping down through to verse 7. Now so that's Paul introducing himself, being an apostle of the gospel. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, he said to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. For my God, who I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long, now notice this, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, so that you will be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you. Verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also. In verse 14, he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you, you also who are in Rome. Why am I eager? Note verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith, that is, as opposed to dying. If he was supposed to die, he would be alive, made alive by faith. Now, Paul was talking about here about the gospel. Why already from the beginning was to emphasize that this was God's solution to the problems of humankind. This was God's solution to all the troubles of man. And Paul said, because I know it, because I'm aware of it, I am eager to preach the gospel to those of you in Rome. I am not ashamed of it. He said it's the power of God for salvation. That's what I was saying when I said God's solution to everything. When he said the power of God to salvation, what does it mean? The word salvation, it has more in it than just a matter of somebody was in sin and is now a Christian and he will go to heaven. The word salvation encompasses every deliverance that God can accomplish for somebody who is in trouble. For example, when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel's power of God unto salvation, it means it's the power of God unto healing. If somebody is sick, there is divine health in that gospel. If somebody is a sinner, bound to sin, if he or she will pay attention to the gospel, the power for deliverance from sin is in that gospel. If somebody is, confused, doesn't understand direction, what he or she needs to do is to pay attention to the gospel, pay attention to this word of Christ, the word of the gospel, and deliverance from confusion will come to him. I was reading Strive Masiwa of Econet, and he said that when he's confused about something, he goes to pray. He said every single time, God has always answered him, but he never fails. Now, he had just finished telling his story about how somebody, he had been dreaming before he started Econet. He had been dreaming and seeing tall buildings, masts and all of that. And somebody came to him and said, so he was wondering whether he was crazy. Then one day was going, a woman just pursued him, I think, and her husband, with her. And they told him, that dream you have been having is from God. Pursue it. He had never told anybody he was having dreams. So he said, he knew that, okay, I'm not crazy then. Now, that's what he was saying. He said, now listen to this. He said, the word that God sends to me is not always that dramatic. That's where I'm going. He just told us that story. So anytime I'm confused, I pray. And God always answers me by giving me direction. He said, but it's hardly that dramatic. He said, most of the time, light comes to me as I'm meditating upon the scriptures. That's where I'm going. He said, most times, what happens is that I'm just meditating on the word of God. I just, from the scriptures, know what to do in the midst of my confusion. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, even for the entrepreneur, the businessman that's confused as concerning what he's supposed to do, what she's supposed to do at a particular point in time. Paul said, listen, when I present the gospel, you will find the answer. It's not counseling, it's the gospel. It's paying attention to the gospel. You know, a big event happened somewhere on our side of the country. I don't want to talk in details about it, just over the last 1 week. And today yesterday I saw a video, all right, of the preaching that the minister that preached there preached. And I felt very bad. And I said, we preachers don't get it. You are talking to politicians because they've gathered and you are giving them political advice. Are you a political scientist? Because they gathered in their hundreds, maybe thousands, you think it's the opportunity to persuade them to retire early, that they are too old. They should stop recycling themselves. And you think it's the gospel of God. They won't answer you because there's enough evidence on this earth to show that that's not the problem. Where things are normal, aged men are very wise. Aged men are very wise. But when I saw it, I felt bad. Why did I feel bad? I said, we preachers, we don't believe the power of our own gospel. If you had given me that opportunity, I won't speak a word about politics. I won't try to give you wisdom you can find anywhere else. I will give you the foolishness of the gospel. I will talk about the depravity of man, why the politicians in front of me cannot change anybody, why they cannot help the country. I will tell them, all of you here that they elected that you help Nigeria. Let me just tell you, you can't help anybody. You serve, you need help. I said, what I have come to give you for the next 30 minutes is the help that God has sent. Jesus is the real ruler, not you. He is the judge of the living and the dead. I'll just talk about Jesus for 25 minutes, then give you 5 minutes to respond to what I have said. And that is more hope for the country. Don't think, that's what it's called foolishness. Somebody who doesn't understand the gospel will think that, hey, they give this opportunity. Should I have told them how to govern? You cannot tell them how to govern. You don't have enough time. You don't have enough sense. That is governing sense. But the gospel has so much power that if they give you 30 minutes and they gather all the politicians in Nigeria, don't tell them how to solve headsmen crisis. That's left for their committees. You stand up and declare the gospel of Jesus. You say, does that make sense? The less sense it makes, the better for the country. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. What we need is the foolishness. So Paul said, you want deliverance? He said, deliverance is in the gospel. It is not in the different methods that people try to use to get deliverance. First of all, let's just really talk about it. Deliverance from what anyway? Maybe I should start with that. What do people need deliverance for? From? Now, what I want to talk about that briefly is this. Most of the things people are looking for deliverance from is not what their real problem is. Do you hear what I said? Let me say it again. Some people are looking for deliverance from bad dreams. And God said, that's not the real problem. Let's talk about Israel as an example. Israel was crying, Messiah, Messiah, Messiah. You know what they thought a Messiah was? A military ruler. A warrior. A king that will arise and drive the Romans back to Rome. So then that's what the Messiah was. So when the Messiah came, he was gentle and mild. They looked, this is supposed to be a joke or something. He was saying, love your neighbor. He said, love your enemies. Wait. He said, when they tell you, go with me 1 mile, go with them too. Now, you say, what does that mean? You don't realize what it means. He was this Roman soldier. Sometimes he's carrying his gadgets, his shield and stuff, his load. He will stop on the road and, what they call it, conscript a civilian to carry his things for 1 mile because he's tired. Jesus said, next time a Roman soldier says, go with me 1 mile, carry my load. Tell him you can do two. And they call this one a Messiah. Is this one not a weak man? The Israelites wanted that. But when Jesus showed up, let's make a long story short. He came and was preaching like John the Baptist. It took off from where John did. The kingdom of God is at hand. Telling everybody, double your obedience to the laws of Moses. Except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. Ha! That's why they said, guys, crucify this man. Let's wait for another person. Then when they crucified him, he was praying for them. And then they did not realize that crucifixion was actually the deliverance they needed. Why? Because he came to save them from the real problem. And the problem was what? Sin. Bondage to the Romans was not a problem. You must understand, let's know how God values things in life. Bondage to the Romans was not a problem. Many problems many of us are trying to solve by prayer today. God said, listen, if I remove you from this spot, you know, I heard that once there was a Nigerian man, he went abroad. I won't tell you the state he's from. He was from, because very close to where we are sitting here. But I won't tell you which of the states. But I can assure you, it's the closest state to where we are sitting here. Don't worry, you can't guess right. This was many years ago. He now won one lottery or something in America. Years ago. Heavy money. I don't know how many millions of dollars. Now he's going back home. Going home is good, though. Except that, you know what he said? He wants to go back to his place to go and contest for governor. So he entered into the thuggery of the system and they killed him. So God said, you see, when I kept him in poverty, sweeping gutter in America, I knew why. I made sure he never had enough money to buy a ticket to come home. I knew once he comes back home, he will die. And what is going to kill him is his crazy ambition. Aspiring for things that are not good for him, that he cannot handle. Thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. That same fellow will have been there sowing his seed for deliverance from poverty. And God says, your problem is not poverty. Your problem is pride. Your problem is thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Your problem is sin. There are people that God looks at, and what I'm telling you is not a joke. And he says, this guy, give him enough money just to be able to pay his house rent and children's school fees. And make sure each time he's owing 10%. He said, why 10%? So that will keep him on his toes to be looking for the balance. He said, why, Lord? He said, if you give him extra, if he dies, I'll hold you responsible. I said, Lord, okay, you are wise, but can you just prove it to us? Okay, release something big for him. They release one big money. Then suddenly you see him and his wife start quarreling, the kind of quarrel you have not seen before. Why? There's another woman that he now thinks that is more befitting of his current status. So the angels will say, Lord, we get the point now. So what do we do? Collect the money back. So next thing that will happen, you will get into trouble, lose one contract, get one job, one house will burn, you will jam an expensive factory, they will sue him, he doesn't have insurance, then all his money will just vanish. Then his first wife will be supporting him again, then everything will go back to normal. Can you see that? God said, so all the seed you've been sowing for deliverance from poverty, that's not the problem. Are you getting my point here? Many times what people are looking for deliverance from is not what the deliverance, is not the, what the bondage is. What they are seeing is a manifestation of something that is deeper inside. And many times it surprises me when I see people offer deliverance, preachers, to people who are not born again. You are wicked if you do that. If a woman will not give his or her life to Christ, please don't offer the person any deliverance. Even if you can see demons like this, leave the demons alone. Tell the demons, how many are you there? He said, we are five. He said, five of you, stay there. Tell the man you can go. You say, why? Because you see, as I go on, deliverance that's not total is dangerous. If you drive out those five demons, and the man is free for 1 month, when next he comes back, the minimum of demons he will have, it will be 7 plus 5. Because sometimes those demons, they have one leader. So that one will decide that these other guys are not enough. You go and bring 7 more wicked spirits than all of them. They will not add. And if all 5 are wicked spirits, they will go and bring 7 each. That man is coming back with 35 demons. Next time he comes to your church, you yourself, you are in trouble. I read a story from one man, Kenneth Hagin, very beautiful story. He said a man came to him with his wife. And incidentally, I don't know whether he was a Christian at that time or not, but he said he talked to the man. The wife came, said, please, we need help. In fact, that she had left the man just because he agreed to come for help. That's why she followed him to come. What is the problem? He said they've caught him a number of times molesting young girls. His man is about 60. And she said she feared that one day he knows that one day he will kill white man, you know, that he will kill one of the girls that he knows. And then they will catch him and send him to death. This was in Texas, I think. And that's why he came for help. And the man of God said to him simply, he said, as soon as the man was talking, he said he just saw that the man had 2 evil spirits, 2 demons inside him, he needed deliverance. He said, I can't deliver this guy. And he told the man straight. He said, you have 2 demons. I can cast them out, but I will not. I think you should go. Manage your 2 demons. The man was desperate, sir. What do you mean? He said he could almost see them. That there are 2. Following the guy about, living inside him. He said, why don't you cast them out? He said, because if I cast these demons out, if they ever come back, they will fulfill the words of the Lord Jesus. His end will be worse than his current state. So he told the man, if you want deliverance, I will give you strict conditions. The man said, no problem. What are the conditions? He said, one, you are a professor of psychology. You have been reading too many of these your funny psychology textbooks, studying criminal minds. That's where the demons came from. The man said, that is true. He said, good. Go and burn. Now listen, imagine somebody say, burn your career. Tell the man, go and burn all your books and never read them again. She will understand why people in the book of Acts brought books worth millions of dollars and burnt them. It's not everything you read. And that's one of the things I want to tell Christians, because sometimes we preach a gospel of grace that makes it look as if we can do anything we like. Listen, our lifestyle is crucial to our own existence. It's not everything you read, though. See, there are things I hear, I read on WhatsApp. I don't tell my wife. I just delete. We don't talk about it. And she will never know that I read such nonsense. And if you fold me such rubbish 2-3 times, bam, I block your number.